I love the choice of the worship song this morning. That was awesome. He is more precious than anything that we could ever desire, Jesus Christ expressed. Dear Lord, we just thank you so much. God, I just am so humbled and privileged to be here this morning, just to be able to share your word with anyone, Lord. And I thank you for these ladies. God, I just pray that they have been blessed so far, that your spirit would just be poured out upon their hearts, Lord, that your spirit would speak to each and every one of our hearts this morning. Lord, just those pearls of wisdom, Lord, that you have for each and every one of us. And Lord, we just pray that you would go before us. We thank you that we've had the opportunity to worship you through music. And now, Lord, we just worship you through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. God is so good, isn't he? I really questioned the wisdom of God when they called and asked me to speak to her. I was like, oh, sure, I've got the day free. And then they told me the topic, pearls of wisdom. I thought, so what? This lady that has had 8 children should be up here speaking with you. Trust me, I only have 2. I can't imagine 8. That's amazing. God bless you guys. I know there's 2 of you that have had 8 children. That's so awesome. Well, I was asked to speak on Job 28:18 and Proverbs 3:13-18. As I thought of Proverbs, I thought, boy, I automatically think of wisdom, don't you? The book of Proverbs. In fact, that's the definition of the name, the word proverb. And then as you think of Proverbs, you think, wow, the wisest man in the Bible wrote most of the book. That was Solomon. I mean, we would be remiss if we couldn't even just mention Solomon's name. But I think we can learn a lot from the life of Solomon. I so desire to walk in the wisdom of God in everything that I do, and I hope that you do too. Solomon, as I said, was known as the wisest man in the Bible. He became king at only the age of 20 years old. And I think of that, and the first thing he did as king was go to Gibeon to offer sacrifices to the Lord. I thought, being 20 years old was probably humbling. He was probably scared. So therefore, he feared and honored God. The first thing he did was honor God through sacrifices. And it pleased the Lord so much that the Lord appeared to Solomon that night and said, what can I give you, Solomon? Whatever you want, just let me know. And Solomon asked for an understanding heart to judge the people of Israel and to know right from wrong, to judge the ability to tell good from evil. In other words, he asked for wisdom and discernment. And I think that's the cry of all of our hearts, especially in times of tragedy. Amen? We want to know the difference. What do we do, Lord? Give us wisdom here. So because Solomon didn't ask for selfish things, God not only granted him wisdom and discernment, but he granted him riches and honor as well. So there was a condition. If he continued to walk in the footsteps of his father David, which we know David was a man after God's own heart, wasn't he? So as long as Solomon feared and honored God, God blessed him with wisdom and discernment. Unfortunately, as much as we can learn from the beginning of his life, we can also learn from the end of his life. Solomon, towards the end of his life, has a direct correlation as his devotion faded toward God. As he stopped honoring God, he became a fool. And how sad and how tragic that is. But I think that there were some reasons, and we can look at some warning signs that come into our life. As that riches and honor and the prosperity came into his kingdom, which was beyond his reputation, by the way, so did the influx of the wives and the idolatry and the beautiful temple that he built and the actual site in Jerusalem became a place for pagan worship. And he actually participated that in the end of his life because he stopped honoring God. So I think what we can learn from Solomon is that we must honor and fear God in all that we do, and we will be arrayed with wisdom. We have a part to play in receiving those pearls of wisdom, as we can see from Solomon's life. Proverbs 2:2 says to incline your ear to wisdom. We need to be listening to the voice of God, and we need to apply our heart to understanding. We need to apply what he speaks into our lives. Ultimately, we are to seek God. Hebrews 11:6 says that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. We are to diligently seek the Lord. Look into the word of God, not just so that we can learn about Jesus. There's a huge difference of gaining all this head knowledge. We need to learn to know Jesus. We need to get to know him in his death and in his resurrection. And we're going to be talking about that because we know that death comes before resurrection, don't we? Question, do you think God desires for you personally to walk in his wisdom? Does he desire that? I think he does, absolutely. Now, the beautiful thing about my Jesus is that he never asks, he never expects, He never desires anything in my life that he's not willing to provide the resource in order for me to do it. Isn't that awesome? It's not up to us. We don't have to work and strive and try to figure it out, because it's only found in God as we just simply get to know him. Just to get to know him in that personal relationship. In James 1:5, you want to mark these scriptures down. James 1:5 through 7, it says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like the wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. All we have to do is seek the Lord, ask him for wisdom, and he will give it to us. Ask him in faith. As I thought about pearls and the pearls of wisdom, I thought there is a cost involved. There is definitely a cost involved. What is the cost? The Bible tells us that the price of wisdom is far above rubies. It's far above anything that we could come up with. But as I thought about the cost, and I thought, okay, what is a pearl? And thought about a pearl itself. And we know that a pearl is born out of suffering. A pearl is not born out of times of wealth and prosperity and or even protection. A pearl is born out of suffering, torment, and pain. You see, a speck of sand or a parasite enters into an oyster, and an oyster is a living organism, so this speck of sand or this parasite hurts the oyster. And in order for the oyster to protect itself, it secretes this substance called mother of pearl. And gradually, this substance forms the pearl. So, the pearl is born out of suffering. And for you and I, what that means in our life is the pearls of wisdom in a believer's life, too, are born out of suffering. When someone once said that a man can only be used to the extent that he has been hurt. And when I first started walking with the Lord, I thought, God can use all of us, whether we've been hurt or not. But as I walk with the Lord and I've seen incredible pain, I can see that there is some truth to that. Although God can use everybody, there's no doubt about that, because he alone understands every situation. But I can see how God can give us more mercy and compassion for other people as we go through things. During these times of trial, that we cry out for wisdom, that we cry out for his discernment, that we need to get to know him and his perspective in situations. When situations hit my life, I know I can't always see the eternal plan. In fact, I very rarely see his eternal plan through things. And that's when I really know I desperately need God. In 2 Corinthians 4:17, it says, for this momentary light affliction, and you have to think of this on a scale here, that it's a light affliction, because our life here on this world is but for a moment. It's just a vapor. It's here today and gone tomorrow. And it's working for us. These light afflictions, these specks of sand, these little parasites that enter into our life, is working for us far more exceeding weight of eternal glory. And that inheritance is being kept for us in heaven. Amen. Isn't that exciting? That it's all about the eternal. It's not about this journey that we're on. It's about the destination that we're headed to. I have an older son. I'm going to share my whole life with you today. And I don't know if I'm going to have time or not, but I'll try to hurry. My oldest son, my precious Brad, and I'm going to cry probably, but it's not because I'm sad, it's just because I love my kids so much, and he loves Jesus so much. He's a worship leader, he's gifted incredibly with music, I'm so proud of him, and I know God is going to say, well done. He's always been a good son, he's never even told me no. Can you even imagine that? He's just very, he's like his father, my other one's like me. And we're going to get to him, and you're going to see how wretched I really am. But Brad was diagnosed a couple of years ago with a heart condition that was fatal. He couldn't get his heartbeat above 100 beats per minute. He was destined to a chair, and he was on heart medication. And my sweet little happy Bradley was just, couldn't wake up before noon. Now, I didn't know if that was because he was a musician or if it was because of the heart medication. But we decided to homeschool in his senior year because he was pretty much done, and he would go back to the school to lead worship once a week. And just a blessing to have him home, and he was here leading worship for his father's Bible college class. It was just wonderful, but at the same time, it was a really hard thing to go through. It's hard to understand when you bring your child home from the hospital and you dedicate him to the Lord. And my prayer was, God, this beautiful little boy, do whatever it takes to bring this huge amount of glory to yourself, God. And that was my prayer for Dad. And so when we found out he had this heart condition, I said, but God, that is not how you can bring glory to yourself. That's not what I was talking. I'm thinking Billy Graham or Keith Green or, you know, something really, really awesome. And when I talked to Brad about it, he knew how devastated I was. And he just looked at me and said, Mom, it's all good. It's all good, Mom, as long as I can worship God. If it puts me in a wheelchair, if I have to lay in bed, it's okay because I can worship God. Nothing can take that away from me. I'm like, thank you, Lord. I'm a little convicted here. He had the eternal perspective. And then God spoke to my heart, 2 Corinthians 3:18. I'll never forget it. You see, we do not look at the things which are seen, but we look at the things which are not seen, because the things which are seen are temporary. My son's body, his tent that God is allowing him to dwell in right now, is just temporary. We're all going to die. We're all going to go be with Jesus. And that's the eternal, the thing that we don't see, the spirit that lives within him, that loves the Lord, that will dwell with him for all of eternity. That's what we need to look at. We need to look at the eternal purposes of God. Now, I am happy to say that God has totally and miraculously healed the boy after a year of heart medication. Praise God, for sure. I saw all those little things on the heart monitor, and he had a heart murmur, and I saw them with my own eyes, and when we went back, they were gone. So God is definitely good. But you know what? God would be good even if he didn't heal him, because he loves him. He's his child. So either way, the eternal benefit far outweighs the temporal cost. Turn over to James 3. James 3 is key today. We need to look at this. James 3 talks about two types of wisdom. And this is so important. There's the godly wisdom that comes from above, and then there's the earthly wisdom, which is sensual, evil, it's demonic. And the Bible tells us here in James 3 how we can recognize pearls of wisdom. In James 3:13, it says, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your heart, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But, in verse 17, the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruit, without partiality, without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." We have it right here. The two types of wisdom. Godly wisdom versus temporal wisdom versus earthly wisdom. And it's in this passage that we can really learn to look for the fruit of pearls of wisdom. In verse 13, we see that wisdom is meek. It results in humble and godly and good conduct. Then down in verse 17, we see 9 attributes of godly wisdom, of pearls of wisdom. First and foremost, of the utmost importance, it's listed first in order for a reason, is purity. Now this is so important. When someone is walking in the wisdom of God, he's going to be living a pure lifestyle by the grace of God, Titus 2:11-14. It's by the grace of God that we will walk purely with him as we seek him and get to know him. It's walking in the light. And light exposes darkness, doesn't it? So as we walk in pearls of wisdom, as we walk in godly wisdom, we will be walking in purity in the light of Jesus Christ, and sometimes darkness will be exposed. Number 2, it's peaceable. I loved this word peaceable, and you're going to know why in a little while, because it means to bind together. It literally means to reconcile one to one another. But not only that, to reconcile one to God. Isn't that awesome? The wisdom of God, if you're operating in the pearls of wisdom, the result will be reconciliation with Jesus Christ. Maybe for yourself, maybe for someone else. Number 3, it's gentle. Just as dealing with people in the spirit of love and truth, just being gentle and forbearing. Number 4, easy to be entreated. It's easy, reasonable. Reasonable, willing to yield, full of mercy, just as Jesus has mercy upon us, full of good fruit, walking in mercy and truth. Now, mercy without truth is just like this sappy sympathy stuff, isn't it? It doesn't work all the time. And then truth, oh my goodness, we can use the sword of the spirit to just cut someone down to their knees, can't we? So truth without mercy doesn't work. There needs to be that balance in our lives. where it's mercy and truth, without partiality, showing no favoritism, without hypocrisy. This is a big one. Godly wisdom walks in openness. We are all dirty, rotten sinners. There is no good thing that dwells in this flesh, only Jesus Christ. The only good in me is him. No pretending. We have such a tendency, especially as pastors' wives, to have this white little perfect picket fence up around our house because we want everybody to think we're really perfect so that we can bring glory to God, right? Wrong. It's so that we can look really good. And that's not really what God wants because we're real and we're sinners too. Everybody is sin. There's no good, none good, not one. So without hypocrisy, no pretending. We are who we are. And then number 9, godly wisdom is shown in peace by those who make peace. So anytime we question what we're doing, whether it's the wisdom of God or not, we can look this to James 3:13-18 and kind of put it through the test, and we can look at that. And look to the fruit. But even that involves trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. It involves faith in him. Back in Proverbs 3:5-6, we're told that we are to trust the Lord with all of our heart and not lean on our own understanding, not lean on what makes sense, but trust the Lord. Acknowledge him in all of your ways, in all of the decisions that you have to make, and he shall direct your path. When times of trial hit, we have decisions to make. I want you to understand that it can make no sense whatsoever. Because it's really true. God's ways are not our ways. We must be reliant upon the Holy Spirit. And that's why it's so important to have that personal, abiding relationship with Jesus Christ. There was a time, as Tanya said, we were out in the country. There's no street lights. We're outside city limits, out in the middle of the vineyard. And before we had built our new building, there was really no light because it was really a barn back then. And there was a little building called the Potter's House, and the ladies wanted to have crafts. And I thought, crafts are definitely of the devil, because I don't do them. So I said, okay, let's have a craft night, ladies, if that's what you want to do. So it was one of those sacrifices I made to go down there. I type. I don't do crafts. So we go down, and we have a craft night. Halfway through the craft night, I hear a truck pull up. Mind you, we're out in the middle of nowhere in the dark, and I'm thinking, I'll go see who that is. Maybe it's one of the ladies that are late for the craft night. But this is not a craft. So I walk outside to introduce myself, and as I get close to her truck, she rolls down her window and shows me the gun in her lap. And I'm thinking, oh, God, what am I going to do? The time when we cry out for wisdom in an emergency kind of way. You know what I'm talking about? I'm sure you guys have had those in your life. And I'm thinking, I'm going to be shot. I'm going to be dead because of craft. I just know it. I knew it was evil. And I look at her, and I said, what are you doing? And she said, I'm going to blow my brains out. And I thought, oh, God, you've got to give me words to speak. Well, I don't even know what came out. I don't even know how I formed these words because it's horrible. And you're going to think I'm a really bad person. But I look at her and say, oh, no, you don't. If you think that I came to a craft night and I'm going to be cleaning your brains off this truck, you've got another thing coming because it's not going to happen tonight. And I'm thinking, oh, God, she's going to shoot me. But, you know, as I'm talking to her, I just kept talking and talking and talking and talking, and she gets this smile in the corner of her mouth, and she looks at me and she goes, are you nuts? And I said, only as nutty as you if you think I'm cleaning your brains off this truck. You know, the woman accepted the Lord that night, and she started coming to church. That wasn't in my wisdom, and I would highly recommend that you not do that to someone if they have a gun, okay? Because it has to be a personal work of the Holy Spirit. You see, God knew that woman. I didn't know that woman. I didn't know what it was going to take to make her tick. I had no idea. But as I cried out to the wisdom of God, I saw reconciliation of her life to Jesus. I saw peace. I saw the fruit of godly wisdom. Not that I would recognize that as godly wisdom. Turn over to 1 Corinthians 1. We're to seek God's wisdom for each particular circumstance. As I said in Isaiah 55, God says that my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor my ways your ways. That as high as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways than your ways, says the Lord, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. Our ways are not God's ways. And I need to really put that into our hearts today. And that is why we need Jesus. We need to understand his will. 1 Corinthians 1:20. It says, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through the world's wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God. Christ, the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. And then down in verse 29, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God. All glory and honor goes to Jesus Christ, to whom all praise and honor is due. Because we are complete, ladies. It's Christ in us, the hope of glory. That's all we need. He's given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness when it comes to decisions that we have to make in our life. I believe God wants us to walk in wisdom so that we can show the world through the foolishness of God that we are wiser than them. Amen? It's so true with 1 Corinthians. All wisdom is found in Jesus. When I think of the two different kinds of examples of wisdom, I think of Sarah and Abraham. Back in the beginning, when God gave Abraham the promise in Genesis 13, all the land which you see, I give to your descendants forever, and I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants could be numbered also. So we see the promise that God gave to Sarah and Abraham. But you know the story. I don't even have to turn there. The problem was that Sarah remained barren after the promise, for many years after the promise. She couldn't possibly see how God could make this happen without a little help from a friend. And so Sarah goes to Abraham and says, hey, got a great idea. I got it all figured out. I'm barren. I can't have any kids. I'm 75 years old. You know, there's just no way. I believe God's promise. I have faith in God's promise. I just cannot see how this is going to work out. So let's help him out a little bit. Let me give you Hagar, my handmaiden from Egypt. You go have relations with her, and she'll give you a son, and then we'll see that promise be fulfilled. And then Abraham, sure, sounds good to me. So Abraham takes Hagar, and they have Ishmael. Sarah's wisdom. We got to be careful what we talk our husbands into, don't we? Sarah's wisdom. Well, some 20 years later, when Sarah finally conceived, this is hysterical, 90 years old, way past the years of childbearing. Yet that was God's plan. That was God's wisdom. That wasn't man's wisdom. We couldn't figure it out. His ways are so much higher than our ways. So much higher than our ways. That when she was 90, she gave birth to the child of promise, Isaac. Now, the fact that they operated in Sarah's wisdom and Abraham's wisdom and man's wisdom, we see the fruit, don't we? Because it caused problems. There was tension. There was the result of them helping out God, the fruit of the earthly wisdom, the doing what made perfect sense. And that's where we get into trouble sometimes. It was jealousy, envy, self-seeking, and we know where that category fits into the scene too. Then, some 20 years later, more than 20 years, probably Isaac is believed to be in his 20s, God comes to Abraham again. And in chapter 22 of Genesis, in verse 1, he says that God tested Abraham. A speck of sand was being placed into Abraham once again. See, this last speck of sand became a pearl of wisdom, because now here comes another one, and he recognizes it. The Lord told him to take your son, your only son, which is a study for another day. God didn't even recognize the work of the flesh, the wisdom of man, which I love that, because he didn't condemn him, but he gave him credit for it. They're in Hebrews 11. It's a good thing. God's good. He's gracious. He told him to take his son, his only son, whom he loved, into the land of Moriah and offer him as a sacrifice there. In verse 3, Abraham was obedient. He rose early in the morning, saddled up his donkey, did all the preparations that God told him to do to offer his son Isaac as a sacrifice. It made no sense. He was the child of promise, but he was obedient to the voice of God. He told his servants to stay here with the donkey because we're going to go up and worship and we will come back to you. He didn't know how. He just knew God could raise him from the dead if he had to. And then it goes on, and you guys know the story. And then once he he took the knife and put it over his son to slay his son as a sacrifice offering to the Lord, God spoke up and said, whoa, wait a minute, don't touch him. Because now I know, and here's the truth, that you fear me. You fear the Lord. You are willing to be obedient out of the fear of God, knowing that he knew what was best. And then he called the place the Lord will provide. And then he said in verse 18 that in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. The voice. Not you obeyed my law, but you obeyed my voice. You need to listen to the voice of God. It was a crucial test of his faith, and God knew he would be faithful to the promise. He didn't waver, even though it didn't make sense. He didn't go receive counsel from his wife this time, as far as we know. I would say he didn't. He just trusted God and obeyed his voice. Because we're not governed by the written law. We're not governed by people's opinions. And if we are, we need to be set free from that. We are governed by the Spirit of the living God that lives and leads and guides each and every one of us. 2 Corinthians 3:4 tells us that we have such trust through Christ towards God. Not that we are sufficient in and of ourselves to think anything of being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, who made us sufficient ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. We are able to live and breathe because of the Spirit of God working in us. We're to walk by faith, not by sight, because it's impossible to please God without faith. You see, it's not always, as 1 Corinthians said, my education. It's not my common sense. It's not the written law. It's not the popular rules, or even the popular teachings that are speaking to the church, the fads, the things that we kind of go off on tangents on. That's not always God's wisdom. Sometimes it is, but it's not always God's wisdom for your individual circumstance. It's not how we can receive that pearl of wisdom. You see, God has made us individually. He's a personal God. That's why he desires a personal relationship. Psalm 139:14 tells us that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. And then down in verse 33:15, I love Psalm 33:15 because it says that he fashioned our hearts individually and he considers our work. He knows each and every one of us, and he knows what it's going to take to get us to walk with him and be devoted to him. As I thought about all this wisdom and Abraham and Isaac and the fads that are being taught in the church and the written law and the people's opinions and all this stuff, well, my other son, him is like me, and my husband reminds me of that all the time. He's my son. Of course. He's really smart, though. So he must have a little bit of his father in him. When he was 14, mind you, 14 years old, very strong-willed child. Oh, you put to shame the word strong-willed because he's so strong-willed. He was in his room when he was 14 years old. Mind you, he's raised in a Christian home. We live on property. We invited his friends over, never left with a babysitter, never let him spend the night in anybody's house unless they were extremely close. I mean, talk about protection. Well, that didn't keep the sand of parasite coming into our lives. He came to me and he said, you know, Mom, you sent me to those purity conferences for my whole life, and I just disagree with that stance on dating. I don't see it in the Bible, which he knows the Bible better than I do, so how am I going to argue with that? He said, the Bible doesn't say we can't date. The Bible says that we are to flee sexual immorality. You're right. What can I say about that? You're right. I dated my husband as a Christian, and we got married, and we didn't sin. You know what I'm saying? He's right. The problem was he didn't have a relationship with the Lord. He had it all up here, and he was using that as an excuse. And so that was another time when I threw myself back on the bed and said, oh, God, give me wisdom with this child, because he was so strong. Well, he decided that he liked a little girl that was brought to the church, of all things. This little girl, I sat in my office and said, oh, no, no, no. You think you're going to be around my son? You got another thing coming, honey. You're coming through me. Wrong thing to do. You know, the written law. Well, it was because of a long story. Her mother had told me some things about her, and you trust the moms to know things. Well, after 2 years of laying down the law, resentment grew, and the bitterness in his heart was getting harder and harder. He wasn't a bad kid, 3.8 grade point average through his rebellion. Everybody on the outside thought he was wonderful, clean-cut football player, very cute. But he just had that rebellious heart, that strong will against what we stood for. It absolutely killed me. When he turned 16, he realized he's going to be driving, and he's going to do this on his own. My husband said, he's going to do it behind our back. He's going to go be with her. So let's invite her into our home. I'm thinking, oh, what are the ladies at church going to think? They're only 16. And then the Lord spoke to me and said, this isn't about the ladies at church. This is about us training at the desk. He needs to see. He needs to have the boundaries. We need to bring her into our home and appeal to her heart. If we can't get to his, let's appeal to hers. So we brought her into home, and within a month, we saw, and I didn't even know it until I did this study, we saw the fruit of a pearl of wisdom together. And that was light exposing darkness. You see, what her stepfather was doing to her, no one knew, and no one believed, and no one cared until she came into our family. And my son listened to us and came to us. The next morning, he was in jail. He was in jail today. So there was light that came from that wisdom. Had he not used our family, he may have used someone else. But I'm so glad he used us. And I ate so many words of, oh, don't you think that you're good, you know, because, you know, she was hurting. And she was, it gave me such a perspective on these little girls that are rebellious. She was hurting, ladies, and we need to reach out to them because they're hurting. And so we saw that fruit of wisdom. In the midst of all of this, we really questioned this wisdom. It, you know, my son's heart and his spirit, and I need to hurry, was softening through us, giving him responsibility and bringing her into the home. He was softening so much. He was starting to read his Bible, and he was coming around. But, whoa, you know, there's still a little bit there. Well, after the stepdad goes off to jail, I knew what was going to happen. I talked to him until I was blue in the face. Erica, you can't do this. And I'm sharing this with permission, by the way. Their thing is we want God to get glory. Share everything you want to. So that's a blessing. Jeff, you can't do this. Your hormones are raging. Erica, you can't go here. This is all you know. Jeff, don't do this to her. Erica, don't press him. He's like, he's the only boy I trust. I'm like, no, don't trust him. February, he comes home. My 6'2" football player, 220 pounds, laying on the floor, holding onto my leg, crying. I'm thinking, oh God, it happened. Is he kidding? Oh, please let him be kidding. But he wasn't kidding. She was pregnant. And I could have killed him. I could have killed him. Until the Lord took me to James and said, the wrath of man does not bring the righteousness of God. I hate that verse. I wanted to be so mad at him. But you know what? In God's wisdom, he knew what it was going to take to bring my son to who he raised him to be. Today, my son is walking with Jesus Christ. He reads the word of God to his wife every day. God busted him so hard. He took him to Proverbs 5. I thought, oh, God, that's really harsh. I mean, if you guys know what Proverbs 5 says, it's really hard. But at the end of that verse, at the end of that chapter, it says that the wife of your youth shall satisfy you. And he said, Mom, I want her to be the wife of my youth. And I said, Jeff, that can only happen if you guys start walking with God. You've got to start honoring God in your life, both of you. And they have. And I have the most wonderful daughter. I realized that this is the little girl that I prayed for when I brought my sons home from the hospital and I prayed for their wives. This was the girl, not the girl I chose. Not the girl I chose, but I wouldn't choose anybody else today because it's God's wisdom, and I love her like my, he can get out, she's staying. I love her. She's awesome. She is my daughter. So God's wisdom, that is what we want to look for, not the fads that are being taught in the church, because now my other son did perfect with that purity teaching, okay? For him individually, it was good, and purity is God's perfect best, and it's wonderful. But God had other plans for Jeff, and I have the most gorgeous granddaughter in the whole world here. Just beautiful. His ways are so much above our ways. So trust the Lord with all of your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding, but acknowledge him, fear him, honor him, and he will direct your path. God took me to Philippians 1:6. Be confident of this, that he who began a good work will be faithful to complete it. And just in one short year of seeing what God has done, it's amazing. He's so faithful. God's so good. Okay, Proverbs 3:13. We need to get to the scriptures I've been given to teach on today. But we see another result of godly wisdom in Proverbs 3:13-18. And that is happy. Blessed is how the word can be translated. And boy, are we blessed. Blessed is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding. For her proceeds are better than the profits of silver, and her gain than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things you may desire cannot compare with her. Length of days is in her right hand, in her left hand riches and honor. Her ways are of pleasantness, all her paths are peace. She is a tree in life. It's the idea of being unmovable. I love that idea. To those who take hold of her, and happy are those who seek her. God is so good. If we walk in the wisdom of God, he is faithful, and we will be blessed. So it's important for us to understand that connection of the fear of God with the wisdom of God. The amount of wisdom we receive from God, I believe, is in direct correlation to how we seek him, how we honor him and fear him, and ask for wisdom. He gives it to us liberally. Not my intellect. It's not what has worked for others. He's the only one that knows what it's going to take to enrich my life with him. He knows. My son came to me and said, I'm so thankful I have my arms and my legs, Mom. I'm so thankful because I know I was fighting God. I've been fighting God for so long, and he needed to do something in my life. And I'm so thankful that as a child that I get to love and teach about Jesus, and not that I had my arms and legs taken in a car accident. You know, there's no greater joy for a mom to know that their children are walking in truth. In closing, I want to look at Job 28. The whole chapter really intrigues me. And if we're not careful, we look like it's all up to us. It's all in our effort. Though we are to be diligent to seek God, we must fear God and honor him. And we must remember that it is in God that we find wisdom. And we're to have faith that he will reward us with wisdom when we ask for it. In Job chapter 28, the first part of it is really a contrast. It talks about how man mines for gold as precious stones, the temporal riches that we can dig up. And it tells of the techniques that a miner uses. But down in verse 20, we see the contrast to man's ability. We see God, because that's really who wisdom is. And it says in verse 20, from where then does wisdom come? And where is the place of understanding? It is hidden from the eyes of all living and concealed from the birds of the air. Destruction and death say we have heard a report about it with our ears. God understands its way, and he knows its place. For he looks to the ends of the earth and sees under the whole heavens to establish a weight for the wind and apportion out the waters by measure. When he made a law for the rain and a path for the thunderbolt, then he saw wisdom and declared it. He prepared it. Indeed, he searched it out. And to man, to you and I, he says, fear the Lord, that is wisdom. And depart from evil is understanding. So do you want your lives to be arrayed with the pearls of wisdom? Fear the Lord, that is wisdom. And I thought, what does that mean as I've seen that over and over all my years of being a Christian? Fear the Lord, beginning of understanding. What does that mean? And my son was leading worship a couple of weeks ago in a gymnasium that had that written, and I thought, as we fear God, we're going to worry about what he thinks about the decisions that we make. And we're not going to make a wrong move as we're fearing God. Not, again, remember, it's not based on our effort, on our ability, my wisdom, others' opinions, but desperately, and I mean desperately, relying upon Jesus for everything. He's my creator, my sustainer, my shield, my shepherd, my companion. He's my fortress. He's my all in all. Did you know Jesus is the great I am? Do you know that's a verb? It's an action word. Jesus is all you need him to be whenever you need him to be it. He's everything. And we can seek him, and he's right there waiting for us with his arms open wide. Remember, Proverbs 9:10 says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. He alone seeks the pearls of wisdom that I seek. Jeremiah tells us that if we seek him, we will find him. If we seek with him with all of our heart, he will be found by us. And the result of true godly wisdom will be walking in purity, walking in the light, exposing darkness. We're going to see her relationship being restored with Jesus. And if we're not sure what we're doing as wise in the situation that we're in right now, because I'm sure there's many situations represented in this room right now, just turn to Jesus and look to James 3:13 and see. Don't go by your own understanding, but look to see for the fruit of godly wisdom. Not what the law says, not what the letter says, but what the Spirit of God is speaking to your heart. Remember that the letter kills. The law always brings resentment. It brings rebellion. We've seen that firsthand with our sin. But the Spirit, oh, the Spirit of God brings life. It's His loving kindness that leads to repentance. Fear God. Honor Him. Trust Him with your entire life, and He will give you pearls of wisdom. Colossians, Paul's desire for the church at Colossae in Colossians 2 was that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, and attaining to all the riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now, I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. I think Paul's saying, don't go with the philosophy of man. Don't listen to man. Yes, there's wisdom in multitude of counselors, but it has to be filtered at the cross. It has to be filtered by the Spirit of the living God for your individual circumstance. And with that being said, we are freed up from judging one another with what we do in our lives. We don't say, oh, wow, the pastor's been saying that he's broken covenant. Because we can see the wisdom of God in it, that it's what God needed to do in his heart. It's what he needed to do in his life to bring him to Jesus. Though he slay me, I will follow. I don't care what happens to my kids' bodies as long as they're walking with Jesus through all of eternity. And that's the heart we need to have for one another and one another's kids and grandkids and mothers and fathers. We need to be knit together in the love of Christ. And I pray that that's what happens with you guys here this weekend, that you can love one another with the Spirit of the living God. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you so much for your wisdom. Lord, I thank you that all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are found in you. You alone. God, you alone sit upon the throne. I pray that you would help each and every one of us get off the throne in our own lives and place you in your rightful place. Lord, allowing you to do what we must do, just whatever it takes, Lord, to keep us close to you. Father, help us to seek you first, the kingdom of God and your righteousness. And then, Lord, we can have faith and trust in that you will take care of the rest, that you'll add all these other things into us. So, Father, I lift up every single person here, their children, especially, Lord. I pray for those children that are walking in rebellion, Lord, walking with hardness of heart. God, help us all to remember that the wrath of man does not bring the righteousness of God, but it is your loving kindness that leads to repentance. Sometimes that's so hard, but Lord, I pray that you'd fill us to overflowing with your Holy Spirit, that your love would come through us, Lord, and touch the lives of others so that the darkness can be exposed. Lord, in your love, in your time, in your way, God, we just give it all to you. And we pray for these precious children of ours, Lord. We pray you would just fill them with your Spirit. Lead, guide, and direct them. Don't let them get away, Lord. Bring them back to your borders. We lift them up before your throne right now with full assurance, Lord, of knowing that you are able. You are fully able. And we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.